We've got two really significant events coming up on October 2016. This month is a lead up to the United States election for president. Now, whether you like it or not, you've probably been keeping up on the election and all of the stumping and the debates and the commentaries and all of these things about the election for the next president. We have a nation divided. I mean, divided into more than two sections. It's divided asunder, practically. When we listen to the promises about the election and what one person will do or what another person will do, the need of fixing things, the need of change, it really focuses on crime. It focuses on poverty, debt, national debt, individual debt, college student debt. It gives us focus to the morality crisis. Many people don't see it as a morality crisis, but, oh, we're moving in the right direction because we've got transgender and homosexual and we've got everything in between and on the outside. Terrorism. It's not just this nation that's in trouble, but the whole world is in trouble with all of the things that are going on in this world and the people who are starving and displaced. And we got racial strife. That's been a big one with the things going on in the various cities and people throwing rocks and breaking down buildings and things because of racial strife. We've got a leadership crisis. So October is a lead up to the election, and we focus on these things. Now, the other thing happening in October is God's fall holy days. Now that's a different flavor. That's a different feeling. That's something that brings the return of Jesus Christ, that it pictures Christ returning to this earth on the Day of Trumpets. We've got the putting away of Satan and mankind being able to become at one with God instead of at odds with God. We've got the Feast of Tabernacles coming up, talking about Christ's millennial rule and lions and lambs and kids getting along and peace on earth and prosperity and fixing things, really, and positive change. And then we've got, of course, the Great White Throne Judgment and the coming Kingdom of God. The first thing with the elections, what does it bring to your heart? It brings feelings of frustration. We want to fix things, but you know very well that the next president of the United States, whoever that may be, is not going to fix things in this country, much less the whole world. We've got feelings of helplessness, hopelessness. Really? You know, when they say, we're going to fix this or we're going to do that and bring hope and change? No. We basically know better. It brings a hopelessness, a fear. And I think one thing it does for us is it does bring a renewed hope and desire for the kingdom of God. The second thing, the holy days that are going to be happening this month, brings hope, does it not? Anticipation for the return of Christ and for God's kingdom to be set up. It brings a purpose for living. It brings a goal, something to strive for and to look forward to. It also, I think, brings out our impatience, doesn't it? Been waiting for so long for this to happen, and we're still waiting. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. the world has been in a bad condition for a long, long time. The promise of the coming kingdom has been around for a long, long time. And there's the same comparison. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, the New Living Translation said, "We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God." And Titus 2:13 says, "While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed." Monday is the day of trumpets. And we're looking forward to the day of trumpets, but we're really looking forward to what trumpets means. The day of the return of Jesus Christ. So we look forward with hope. But the problem is, we do have to live in this evil world. We're still here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. You know, God calls us and He provides us with what we need. And He makes sure that we become a part of His kingdom when the time comes, when that day finally arrives. But 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7, again, the New Living Translation says, "Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ." And don't we do that? Especially when we see the things going on around us in this world. We eagerly wait for the return of Jesus Christ, for that day the trumpet sounds. Verse 8, "He will keep you strong to the end, so you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns." So it's that focus on the return of Christ, the day that trumpets pictures, and the things that come after it. But we find ourselves in a dilemma. It's like Titus says, we live in this evil world. We've got to know how to live in this evil world. What to do while we're here, because God hasn't taken us out of the world. He said, "I've called you to be in the world, but not a part of it." It's a bit of a dilemma as to how we live God's way in a world that overall, in so many ways, doesn't go God's way or follow that. So we've got to live and function and deal with this world, but not be a part of it. John chapter 18, verse 36. In John chapter 18, verse 36, at the time that he was getting close to departing and going back to heaven from where he came, he says in John 18, verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Okay, you got the coming kingdom of God, but it's not of this world. "If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight." They'd be more involved in things if we were here to save the world right now, if we were here to improve the world greatly right now. He said, "So I wouldn't be delivered to the Jews," but he said, "Now my kingdom is not from here." And then elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says we are ambassadors for Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. He says we're ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador that lives in this country from another country isn't of the United States, but he's here promoting his own country and being a go-between between the countries and helping them both, actually, as much as he can. And we're called ambassadors. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 shows us, again, this kind of dilemma we're in, this situation that we're in when Christ calls us. Philippians 3, verse 20, New International Version says, but our citizenship is in heaven. You know, we've got naturalized citizens. We've got undocumented people in the country, illegal. We've got people that are citizens of one country or the other. But it says we have a citizenship. And when we're called, we're become documented citizens of the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is in heaven, and then it says, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. And we're looking again forward to the return of Jesus Christ. So we're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. So the Day of Trumpets is a time we look forward to. We eagerly await when he returns and those who are the first fruits will be changed or resurrected from the dead and changed to receive a glorious body, become like Jesus Christ in nature, in every way. So what should we do while we eagerly await the return of Jesus Christ? How should we live in this country? How should we live in this world? I think much like we read, we should live in this evil world with wisdom and righteousness and devotion to God. But what do we do while we wait for the return of Jesus Christ? What's our job? What would God have us to do? Should we crawl in a cave, separate ourselves from everybody, and just live there until Christ returns and look out and be changed to spirit being and everything's okay? Go to a commune. We're all together just in one place and separate from the world. Should we carry signs and stump for Hillary Clinton that can maybe save the United States? Or carry signs to say Donald Trump and do everything we can to get him voted into office so he can save the country? Sound like a good idea? Should we avoid the news and kind of disassociate ourselves from the neighbors? Because if we don't look at the news, we won't be so worried. And a lot of people just don't like looking at the news and just don't. Because it's depressing. It's frustrating. It brings hopelessness. Should we do that? Be separate from our neighbors and not have anything to do with anybody? Should we go door to door and tell people they need to repent and come to Jesus Christ and follow God's commandments? And if we can go door to door, maybe we'll get some people to change and to do the right thing. What should we do while we wait eagerly for the return of Jesus Christ? Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, it's a scripture talking about the hopelessness of the country, the nation that had rejected God. And in the midst of a nation that had rejected God and turned their backs on him and turned to idolatry, we find God saying to Ezekiel, chapter 9, verse 4 of Ezekiel, he said to him, walk through the streets of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of all who weep and sigh because of the detestable sins being committed in the city. So he's looking for a group of people who looked at the sins and recognized sin as sin, recognized how far away the nation had gone from God, and make a special mark on them, separate them as special because they see what's happening in the world and they're sighing about it and they're crying about it and they are distressed with the things that are happening. Would we have had a mark on our forehead if we'd been in Jerusalem at that time? You know, do we look around at the things that happen in the world and do we sigh, and do we cry? Come on in. We've been talking about the return of Jesus Christ that's coming on the Day of Trumpets and Him coming to bring peace to the world, and comparing it with the lack of peace and the lack of good things that are happening in this world today. And we're asking the question, what should we do while we wait for the return of Jesus Christ? David said in Psalm 119, verse 136, Psalm 119, 136, David says, rivers of water run down my eyes because men do not keep your law. He recognized that when people break the laws of God, when people break the laws of love toward God and love toward man, bad things happen. When you look around the world today and you see that anything bad that's happening pretty much goes back to some commandment that's being broken. We're actually going to be discussing that in the youth lessons, and we'll discuss that in the Bible study that will be coming up next. Is how is it that you look at the laws of God and you see they're being broken, and what effect does that have on the nation or people and their lives, and what effect does it have positively, and what effect is it going to have in the kingdom when people begin keeping God's laws? But David looked around and he loved God's law, and he cried. He sighed and wept, as it says in Ezekiel, because people would not keep the law. What is the answer to the problem, the problems this world faces? Psalm 39, verse 7. I'll just refer to this one, but be turning to Micah. Okay, it'll take you a little while to find Micah, and while you're looking for Micah, I'm going to read Psalm 39, verse 7. 39:7 says, "But now, O Lord, upon what am I relying? You are my only hope," it says. You know, there's a lot of troubles out there. What hope is there? Yeah, are the Russians going to come into Syria and save all those people that are displaced and suffering? Is the United States, if we send more troops, is that going to relieve the pain and suffering? You know, what is going to relieve the pain and suffering in this world? Yeah, it is pretty hopeless, isn't it? But it says, "You, God, are my hope." Micah chapter 7. Jonah Micah. Micah chapter 7, Good News Translation, says, "But I will watch for the Lord." Now, is that not what we're doing? You know, we're keeping the Day of Trumpets here and come Monday, and we will be signifying the time that we watch for the return of Jesus Christ. "I will watch for the Lord. I will wait confidently for God who will save me." What is the answer to the world's problems? We wait confidently for God who will save us. Micah 7:7 continues. It says, "My God will hear me." Hear me do what? He says, God is the one that's going to give me hope. I confidently wait for Him, and my God will hear me. Well, obviously, He'll hear you when you pray, when you cry out to Him, when you ask Him for things. That's why we pray, as we say, God, please, whatever it is that we need, or God, thank you for the things we thank Him for. So it says, "I'll watch for the Lord. I wait confidently for God who will save me. My God will hear me." So who will save us? Does it depend on electing the right person for president, or for the right dictator taking over in a dictatorial nation? and that he or she can save these people. What is it? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now those who understand God, who know God, know that the hope we have comes from him. And too often we get to looking at the things around us because they're maybe tangible. We can look at a person's past record and say, well, maybe because they did this, maybe because he built great buildings or was a good business person that he can save us, or maybe because he or she has got a good history in politics that they'll know how to save us. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4 says, all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, Samuel, you're old, and your sons don't walk in your ways. Things weren't going well under Samuel, obviously. Now make us a king to judge us. Now, what did Samuel do when they said that? It said, so Samuel prayed to the Lord. Good idea. You know, we're in trouble. Things aren't going well. What do? Well, we pray to God. We talk to God who is able to deliver us. In this instance, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, well, listen to the voice of the people and all they say to you. They haven't rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. He says, Samuel, you're in a society that you want to make things right. The only way to make things right is for me to be your ruler. But they're not going to listen to me. So go ahead and give them a king. Give them what they want. We'll do the best with what we've got then because they won't follow my way. Now, if this nation would turn and follow God, there could even be a person set up that could help this nation and by extension, the world. But I think it's obvious that that's not going to happen. Verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all they say to you. They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. Verse 8, they've forsaken me and served other gods, so they're doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice, whoever you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Look, you're going to put a person in charge, you're going to get a person in charge. And it comes with all the baggage. And then he goes through and talks about your young men will be conscripted to war and you'll be taxed heavily. And you're going to have all these problems if you decide to do it man's way. And the more of God's laws you reject, the worse off you're going to be. The more laws you keep, the better off you're going to be. That's individually and nationally the same thing. Verse 10, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked for a king. Verse 11, he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. And then he described all the problems they would have. Bottom line, setting up earthly rulers is not the solution to the problem. We could get involved in politics and that be all we do and maybe make a movement and get people to sign up for the person that we think would bring this country out of whatever it's in. As long as the country's rejecting God and godly laws and principles, it's not going to do any good. And so verse 18 says, and you will cry out in that day, Samuel's telling the people, you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day because you want to go your way. You know, what do we have here? We've got this guy that's been there for 8 years, and he just brought this country down, and he's the worst president, or maybe the second worst president, and we need this president, and they're going to fix things. You've got a dictator in Venezuela that, then that's a good person. And say, oh, no, I guess it's not as good as we thought. And so then you get another one in there, and she's not as good as they thought. And it gets to be a mess. Verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. He said, no, but we'll have a king over us, that we may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. We want this person to solve our problems. We want this person to lead us. We want this person to deliver us instead of letting God deliver. Judges chapter 8, Gideon was pretty sharp. You know, Gideon had his doubts, he had his issues, but he recognized something here. In Judges chapter 8, verse 22, you know, Gideon had done something good and had helped the people. Judges 8, verse 22, and the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your sons and also your son's son, and you've delivered us from the hand of Midian. He said, we'd like to make you king, judge. And you're so good, and your kids are good, and we want them to rule over us when you're done and pass on the baton, and this is going to save us. In verse 23, but Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. It sounds like a Dr. Seuss thing, but I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Okay, we're going to put God first. If we're going to be successful, it doesn't depend on me. It depends on God. Okay, let's put God first. Then other things will come to pass. Now, through time, God has worked with people. He still works with people. In the church, he works with people. And that's a part of the process. Judges chapter 2, go back a few chapters. And God will work with people. He'll work with rulers. He'll help nations. But it depends on how the nations react to God. God won't force people. It's just like you can't force a friend or relative to do something that you think they ought to do. You know, we can put out the opportunity, but people have to react themselves. Judges 2, verse 16, New Living Translation, says, then the Lord raised up judges. Okay, so God did involve himself with various individuals to rescue the Israelites from their attackers. Verse 17, yet Israel did not listen to the judges, but prostituted themselves by worshiping other gods. How quickly they turned away from the path of their ancestors who walked in obedience to the Lord's commandments. There were some who had followed God's way, and as long as they followed God's way, they would prosper. When you quit following God's way, things don't go so well. And he would bring judges up. Verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up a judge over Israel, he was with that judge and rescued the people from their enemies throughout that judge's lifetime. For the Lord took pity on his people who were burdened by oppression and suffering. You know, God does involve himself, and to what degree and when. My dad had a theory that I liked, that God has through the ages come down and involved himself in affairs to help us out, maybe it was the church or whatever, and then back off and see what you're going to do. Do you have it in your heart to obey me? Or are you just doing it because you have to? This is what he did here. And then he comes back and, okay, I have pity on you. I'll rescue you and I'll set somebody up that's going to point you in the right direction. Then what are you going to do? You know, what happened with the church in 1995 and other times is that it's kind of like God says, okay, we'll see what you're going to do. People took us astray, and then he brought people to help us back on the right track. And okay, you're on the right track now. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Okay. So God took pity on his people who were burdened with oppression and suffering. Verse 19, but when the judge died, the people returned to their corrupt ways, behaving worse than those who had lived before them. They went after other gods, serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Do you really think that whoever is elected into office next is going to change the way the nation looks on, like, marriage, the sacred institute of marriage? They're going to be changing their ways on, you know, so many of the things that they've just abandoned God on and turned from his precepts? No. The world's not going to do it. They're set in their ways. They refuse to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Verse 20, so the Lord burned with anger against Israel. He said, because this people have violated my covenant that I made with their ancestors and have ignored my commandments, I'll no longer drive out the nations that Joshua left unconquered when he died. Verse 22, I did this to test Israel to see whether or not they would follow the ways of the Lord as their ancestors did. Sometimes he sends somebody that's fairly decent, and he allows that person to rule in a nation. And see, what are you going to do with that? The person could establish some good biblical principles, even based on God's law, whether they know it or not. But then the people don't put up with that very long. They go back to their own stubborn ways. And I think that's where we are now, is that God's kind of, okay, this is what you want. This is what you're going to get. And as we pursue the youth lesson talking about the Ten Commandments in the millennium and in the kingdom, why will that bring peace? Why will that bring prosperity and happiness? Because you're following God's laws. Why? What are those laws for? But should we be involved in the affairs of the world today? Should that be our goal? Should that be something that we put a lot of time and effort into? Turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. And if so, how? I asked the question early on, should we just withdraw from everything, the news, our neighbors, anything around us? Or should we get involved with it to try to change and maybe help people go God's way? What might we do while we wait for the return of Jesus Christ? Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Things weren't going well for God's nation here. Nehemiah 1 verse 4, the New Living Translation, Nehemiah said, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. When he saw the condition that his nation was in, he wept. Blessed are those who sigh and cry over the abominations and the things that go on. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, I prayed to the God of heaven. So he sees the condition his nation is in, and he prays to God. Verse 5, he said, O Lord God of heaven, the great, awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commandments. Now notice, God responds to those who keep his covenant and who obey him and love him and keep his commandments. You see how important the commandments are in setting things right. God's way. Those are not just a bunch of rules that God set to give people pain. He did them to bring us peace. He says, verse 6, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. Well, Israel rejected God. But Nehemiah is still praying for his people Israel. I confess we have sinned against you. Even my own family and I have sinned. Verse 7. We've sinned terribly. How? By not obeying the commandments and your decrees and your regulations you gave through your servant Moses. In verse 8, he says, please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you're unfaithful to me, I'll scatter you among the nations. But, verse 9, if you return to me and obey my commandments and live by them, even if you're exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. By extension, this is a prophetic thing. That is, the nation of Israel and Judah have been scattered. They've rejected God overall. God is looking to bring them back. That's what the millennium is all about. That's what the great white throne judgment is all about, is bringing people back to him. And when people begin keeping his commandments, begin loving God and putting God first in their lives, then he will bless those people and bless those nations. Verse 10, Nehemiah says, the people you rescued by your great power and your hand are your servants. And notice verse 11. It says, O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. God will listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring him. And even if those prayed for don't honor God or follow him, he does delight in the prayers of those who honor him and who worship him. He says, please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me, to put it into his heart to be kind to me. Now, he didn't ask God to call the king. He didn't ask God to convert the king. He asked God to work in the king's mind to be favorable to Nehemiah and to the process of rebuilding Jerusalem. Put it in his heart to be kind to me. He didn't pray that the whole nation of Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome would be changed. But he did pray for the king, and he prayed for the people that God's will would be done. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, Nehemiah said, listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. I believe you're here because you delight in honoring God. And Paul was talking to those who delighted in honoring God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, I exhort. I'm asking you to do this. I'm encouraging you to do this. I want it in your heart to do this. First of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, who are all men? Is it just all males? It's all people. Okay. It's men and women. And is it just men and women in the church? I ask for blessings for all of you in the church, and that's it. He says, verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority. How many kings were converted back at that time? I don't think any of them were. I mean, Paul had to face the Caesar, who ended up having him killed and banished and persecuting Christians. And he said, we need to pray for these folks. Now, just like Nehemiah said, grant me success today by making the king favorable to me, put it in his heart to be kind to me. Paul is saying basically the same thing. He says there are kings out there who can make things really miserable for us, or who can help us to have peace, at least for a while until God's will is done. And it says to pray for all. He said, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, it doesn't say to convert the person so that he starts making everybody keep the commandments. That would be nice. It would be great if whoever becomes the next leader of this nation would start instituting laws of God. For one thing, he'd be impeached because people don't want to obey the laws of God. Another thing, people wouldn't follow him. It wasn't asking for conversion for these kings, but to pray for them and for all people, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life and do the work that God's given us to do. And so it's not quite so hard on us. And of course, there are a lot of laws that have come into effect that kind of make it hard on a Christian or somebody wanting to obey God. Some of you have to get letters from the church saying, yeah, I keep the holy days and I'm going to be off for this time, or lose your job or get persecuted or whatever. And we pray that, okay, if we can get away from that, it'd be good. And it says, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, he's not suggesting here that it's up to us to go out and knock on doors trying to get people to keep the Sabbath or to follow God's laws. One day, when their time comes, he will open their minds and they'll have a chance to respond. We've got a job to do in the meantime. Preach the gospel, feed the flock, feed the disciples. Sometimes we have a hard time knowing how to pray and what to pray about. Sometimes we don't pray about it at all. It says here that if we give supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for all people, and it's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Now, eventually, they're going to have the opportunity to be saved. We have the plan of God. We've got the first fruits being called. You've got the millennium coming. You've got the great white throne judgment. And in its time, it'll all come to pass. But it says to pray for these people. Now, I don't do a very good job at that. I think I need to do a better job at that. How might I go about that? I get the newsletter from Focus on the Family. They're a good organization overall. They don't have all the truth and so forth, but they do a lot of good things. Right now, they're in the process of promoting their members or people associated with them to get out and ballot. They feel it's a responsibility to be involved in the election process. I personally don't see that that's going to do that much good. If a person wants to vote for somebody, I don't think God would zap them or whatever. But, I mean, if we didn't set up, let's say if we decided, okay, well, we need to vote so the right person gets in, and some of you vote for Johnson, some of you vote for Hillary, some of you vote for Trump, and so you kind of cancel each other out, and it didn't really do that much good anyway. But anyway, that's kind of off the track. One thing I was quite impressed with is Focus on the Family. They are asking people over this next month of October to pray for the nation. To pray for, as Paul said, all people. Okay, to God desires all to come to the knowledge of the truth and the process. I don't want people to suffer. I want people to prosper as much as they can, be blessed, and we should care for your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Okay, it's not just the person in the church. It says do good to all people, especially those of the household. Okay, so we've got priorities, but pray for people. They have a paper, it's called 31 Days of Prayer. If you check your devices, I sent it to you just before services. It's from Focus on the Family. It's called 31 Days of Prayer, and I was impressed as I read through it that they've got every day something specific to pray for your neighbors, for the nation, for the king, as Paul admonished people to do. Sometimes we get really focused inward, and we get looking at ourselves and thinking, oh, we're the first fruits, and oh, we're God is merciful. He gives us grace to be called his first fruits. It doesn't make us better than anybody else. We should love all people and respect those who are doing good things. But I want to give you a few samples here of how they're kind of little sample prayers. And I don't think this is intended to be, okay, now lay me down to sleep, bag of peanuts at my feet type thing. But kind of a sample prayer for the day, and see if you think these are not something God would have you to pray about. Day one says, pray for thriving families. And this little sample prayer here. So this would be today, October 1st. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of family. I ask you to send healing, restoration, and strength to America's families. Build up a new generation of families equipped to live as a witness to the nation of your power, love, and grace. What if people did that? There are families here who really want, not just here, I'm talking about in this nation, who really want their children to obey God, to live and be good people. And whether they recognize that as keeping the commandments or not, to not steal, to not lie, to, you know, do good thing, not covet people's things. Okay, so would that be a good prayer to pray for your neighbors? For as many as would follow God, and it may not turn the nation. But what if God decides to have mercy and answer your prayer for your neighbor? And give them maybe some direction they could go in helping raise their kids and be more godly. You know, call them. The more you obey God, the better off you'll be. Day five, so in another few days, pray for God's wisdom and understanding for parents. You think this might be a good prayer to pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of children. Grant parents across our country the understanding, strength, and biblical wisdom to raise godly kids. Surround couples and single parents with caring support system of family, church, and friends. Do you think people would appreciate that? Do you think that would be a good prayer to pray to God for people to be blessed with some parental wisdom in raising their kids? Day 13, pray for people in crisis. What about the Good Samaritan? You know, he didn't walk on the other side and say, I don't have time for that person like the others did. Pray for people in crisis. Heavenly Father, America is full of hurting people. Couples heading for divorce, those battling depression, families in financial trouble, individuals seeking work, victims of tragedy and natural disasters. I pray for comfort, peace and blessings in the lives of those who face insurmountable odds. Give them hope in you. I think that'd be a nice prayer to pray for people. Again, it's not going to save the world. We're not trying to change the world right now, but if we can pray for someone as we're admonished to do, I think God might be pleased. Day 21, pray for America's leaders. This is what Paul said, I exhort supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. So day 21, pray for America's leaders. Heavenly Father, I ask you grant wisdom to America's governing leaders. Oh, that's a good one to pray about. Wouldn't it be nice if some of these guys had wisdom? Some of them do. You know, some good leaders. I'm not saying nobody is a good leader. But when they've got to make decisions regarding even God's laws and families and all kinds of things, grant wisdom to America's governing leaders, including our president and advisors, senators, representatives, judges, even state and local leaders. Make clear your perfect will for America and give them the courage to stand up for what is right. Well, I pray that for our leaders, the courage to stand up for what is right. Maybe put it in the hearts and minds of some of these individuals to stop the disaster that's happening, if it's God's will. Anyway, those are a few samples. There's 31 days, and you've got that in your email box or your spam box, as might be the case, Peter. Now, who gets all the spam? Oh, it's Robert gets all my everybody his spam. But anyway, so check your spam box, Robert, and that should be in there. So I would just ask if you choose to do so. If you don't, that's up to you, but it's there available, and you don't have to. It's not a mandate, but a kind of a good suggestion, and maybe help us get our minds off from just us. But it is a focus on the kingdom of God. It's a focus on the fact that we have to live in this world, but we have to live in this world with righteousness and with wisdom, and to eagerly await the return of Jesus Christ, who will bring solutions to this world's problems. So have a good, wonderful October, a great feast.